to reiterate this. Maybe by the end of this series, we'll have this memorized, but we're just drilling in on some key words throughout. Acts 2, verses 37 through 42. When the people heard Peter's message, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "What shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and to all who are far off, for all the Lord our God will call." With many other words, Peter warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of the bread and to prayer. It's as far as we're going to read, and we're going to be focusing in on the baptism. "Repent and be baptized," said Peter, and all those who received his message were baptized. And they were also, you see the sign of they were taking the bread, breaking bread with each other. They were devoted to that. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now we're in a series where we're talking about why do we do church is a question that we ask. What is the purpose of it, and what does it look like to be a biblical church? And we had talked 2 weeks ago. We started off with the call just because at that time Michael Vanderdyke was here. And so we were talking about the importance of obeying Jesus' call to go and proclaim the good news. And so we are, a true church is marked by witnessing to what Jesus has done. And they were devoted to the Lord, to God's word. We looked at that last week, and that's one of the signs that we keep visibly in our sight, that we need to listen to God's word, to trust and obey what he says to us, because God has our good in his heart and mind, and we need to have our lives directed by the word of God. And this week, we're coming to that next mark of a church. So we're devoted to witnessing, we're devoted to the Word of God, and we're devoted to the sacraments. The sacraments, that is an interesting word. It's not a word that we find in the Bible per se. It's kind of like Trinity. We believe in a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but you're hard-pressed to find that word in the Bible. But it's a good word. It's a word that it means something sacred, and it comes from the Latin. And Augustine, one of the early church fathers, has a great definition that I hold before you. It's a sacrament is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. I like that. It's an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. It points to something. There's a working definition that I think we can work with. When we talk about sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism, what are they? They are sacred rituals. So holy rituals that sign and seal by which God binds himself to us and we bind ourselves to God. We'll unpack that a little bit, but let's talk about signs. They're everywhere. We see them on your way here. You saw street signs that say this road's closed, travel this fast, go this direction. You follow signs when you came in. The sign says sanctuary, restrooms are that way. Signs are everywhere, and they have a great power to point and direct us in a certain way. Without signs, I think life would be very confusing. You ever walk into a building and you're like, I'm just looking for room 563 and I don't know where it is. And then there's signs that point you to the fifth floor and then you can find your way. The sign of the cross, you see people doing that. It's a reminder to a lot of people that Jesus Christ died on the cross. It's just a sign. But sometimes it becomes a seal, something more than a sign. Like, for example, if you sign your name on your notebook, boys and girls at school, it can be a sign that this particular book belongs to you. You write your name all over that book. It also could be a sign that you're bored, and so you just sign your name everywhere on that book. But that belongs to you. But now, like, say, what if you grow up and you sign your name on a piece of paper, like when you buy a car or you buy a house? You sign your name. Now, suddenly, that sign becomes a seal, a promise that I'm going to pay the right amount of money so that that house is mine. I promise to pay that money. So we see that a sign can confirm something. It points to something. Baptism is a wonderful sacrament. We sometimes hide this thing behind, but it is very, in a Reformed church, is something that is always a visible reminder. We have to be reminded all the time of what this symbol points to. It points to our union with Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ claims us, that he owns us, that he loves us, and that we are in him. So it confirms that in a very graphic way. He says in the sign, I am going to be with you always. I love John chapter 15. It's a beautiful sign of what that really means. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Again, another picture that helps us to identify what does it mean that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. It's like a plant. And that plant, Jesus says, I am that plant. And if you are in me, then my life flows through you. Apart from me, you can do nothing, says Jesus Christ. So if you read chapter 15, and maybe this will be one of your assignments today or so, that you read John chapter 15, and Jesus says, if you remain connected to me, I'm paraphrasing, my life will continue to flow through you. And the amazing thing is that you are going to bear fruit. You are going to continue to show life. I have a plant in my office that is showing death. I don't know what's going on with it. And so all of a sudden these nice green leaves become yellow. And then they wither and they grow brown. And you have to pick them off. And I'm like, I don't know what's going on with that. So there's something wrong with that. But Jesus says, if you are in me, you are going to be a healthy plant. You are going to bear fruit. No matter what I call you to go through in this world, it's going to be okay because my life is going to flow through you. In your joys, I am going to be celebrating with you. That's going to be my joy that I give you. If your life ends up as Leah's has done, in the most dire of circumstances, even there, Jesus says, I lead you into that situation. I will lead you through that, and I will give you life. And so we can only trust that in the worst of times, in the best of times, if we're connected to Jesus Christ, it's going to be good. That is what the sign points to. So, we gather and we baptize occasionally, and it's a reminder of where we are in Jesus Christ. Signs point to us. Why do we do it? There's really two sacraments, and we just do it basically because Jesus tells us to do that. In Matthew 28, 18, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them," or baptizing them, first of all, "in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you to observe. And behold," says Jesus, "I am with you always." So here Jesus is doing something new. The name of God in the Old Testament, Yahweh, I am, he is now saying, "I'm going to tell you more fully what that name means and in whose name you are baptizing yourselves and each other." And that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that's the first time in history that he is no longer just known as Yahweh, but we understand more fully Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So baptisms are kind of like a naming ceremony. You are now named. You now have an identity, and it's in the triune God in whom you are baptized. Baptism, the waters of baptism, sort of seals our union with Jesus Christ. I love how Paul says this in Colossians chapter 2, 11 through 15. And if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to that. Paul says, your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were now also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your trespasses and sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. What a rich passage it is. What does it mean? By the death, his death on the cross, Jesus Christ bore our sins. Now you have to picture what goes on in baptism. And we've had an occasion every now and then where an adult who has never been baptized comes and partakes of the sign of baptism. And what they are visibly doing, and what's represented in this, is that we are picturing what Jesus Christ did. What did Jesus Christ do? He died on the cross. He stood in our place. God said to Adam and Eve, "In the day that you eat of this fruit, you will surely die." And there was death. There was death in our relationship with God. There's death in our relationship with others. There's death in our relationship with ourselves. We no longer have a holistic understanding of who we are. And so what Jesus Christ, God said is, "You're going to die if you don't believe in me." And so what we do is Jesus Christ died. So now the baptism going under. Jesus Christ died. He's in the tomb. And then, wonder of all wonders, Jesus rose from the dead. He is victorious over sin and death and hell. And so you come back up out of the waters, and now you have a new life. Hallelujah. Your death, your sin stays in there. You are now in Jesus Christ, a new creation. The old is gone and new is there. Visibly portrayed, that's what it does, but it does more than that. It seals you. You are now a son and daughter of Jesus Christ, the Most High. Ah, you are accepted into the fellowship of the people. It's a church ritual because, in a sense, it's not about the person coming here. It's not like sometimes you think like, oh, well, a wonderful occasion. It is a wonderful occasion, but we're not celebrating the boy or the girl, the baby. The baby has no understanding of what's going on. What are we doing? We're saying, God, I trust your promises to be with us, your promises to save us. And we're doing this together as a church. So every time that a boy or a girl or a man or a woman is baptized, we are owning that together. Can I make this as plain as possible? It's not about the person. It's about what God is doing, has done, will continue to do for all of us. There's a part of me, and I've heard of pastors who have done this, every time there's a baptism, it throws water over the congregation and says, remember our baptism. Remember what Jesus Christ did for you. It's all about that. It's not about me showing up on Sunday and saying, now I am going to be a better person. I need to do something more to earn God's favor. Uh-uh. Jesus Christ has already done it. It is finished in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That is the gospel. That is what we teach. That is what we proclaim. That is what we practice in this community. And we do that as a family. And that's why this little person that gets baptized grows up. And as the years go on, they have Sunday school teachers, children's church teachers who remind them of the truth of the Scripture, and Sunday school teachers that come alongside of them and teach them the stories of the Bible. They're reminding us what's going on, and we're celebrating that. And that little boy, that little girl grows up, and then one day that person stands up tall and proud and says, I believe in Jesus Christ myself. I claim what was pointed to in my baptism, that Jesus Christ suffered and died for me. That is what we celebrate. It is a community event. It is not about an individual. It's not about us as a church. It's about us and our identity in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's why I love the sacraments. That's why I love the whole Lord's Supper element that we do, because it's the same thing going on there. And I wish we could do this every week. But you say like, oh, don't do this every week, then we'll just take it for granted. That's like saying, well, we should only pray once every 2 months, or else we'll take it for granted. No, it's a good reminder of what Jesus Christ has done. But I also love what we do here. And when we do it, there's so much meaning in it that Jesus Christ took the bread and he broke it and he said, oh, my dear child, I love you so much. Did you know that Jesus, when he celebrated the communion with his disciples, he said, I have longed to have this with you. And he says that every time. I cannot believe sometimes the cavalier attitudes we have when we come to the Lord's Supper, especially those of us who are of the Zwinglian ilk that say, oh, we can have it once quarterly. And then we miss it. And there's no like, oh, we'll catch it next time. That's why I can't believe that if you're not participating in communion, you don't say, is there some way that I could have the elders come and be a part of this? Because it is that important, because we need those reminders. It's when we eat a meal together, and we often do this, and I'm going off script here a little bit, but I feel this with all my heart. We have meals together, and it's wonderful to be able as a family to sit down, and it's not just about eating and getting filled so that we can go on to the next activity. It's about lingering. When you share food with somebody, you're saying, you know what gives me strength? I want it to give you strength too. I want you to live. I want you to be whole. I want you to be sustained and strengthened. And so we break bread. And not only that, but we have conversations around the table. Where is the last time you've had conversations around the table where you just linger and enjoy being with one another, and you tell about your highlights in your day and the lowlights in your day, and you say, oh, you know, this is so good. Some of my best memories of, you know, we had those moments in our family, and I know life gets so busy, but I remember the times where we're able to just linger And then we get together and we do the cleanup afterwards. And we're singing songs and Sylvia's playing and we're just singing songs together. What wonderful memories. They're sustaining and strengthening us. It's not just about having a meal and let's get this done with, check it off our list so we can go on to the next activity. It's saying together, one another, we need Jesus Christ. We need to sustain and strengthen one another. We share this meal with each other, not just because we need to get it done, but because we want you to have strength. We want you to be strong. Jesus Christ, this represents his body, which is given for you. I am the vine. You are the branches. You remain in me, and I will strengthen you. So we remind ourselves is that Jesus belongs to me. I belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't expect his disciples to be perfect. He said, no, this is the reason I came into this world. I shed my blood for you. I poured it out on the cross. I stood in your place because my love for you is so tremendous. Take it, eat it, remember and believe that I died for you. And I died not because I had to die. I died because my love for you is so great. And that reason that I died continues to this day. I love you even now. Can you accept that, dear sinners, that Jesus Christ is fond of you? He loves you so much, even now, this moment. Yes, your sinful self, your ugly self, your disobedient self. He loves that with an everlasting love. It is so wide and long and deep and high. He doesn't want you to remain in your sin. That's why he died for you. And every time you continue in your sin, it's like you're nailing Jesus Christ again. But he says, no, I can help you with that. I can give you the strength that you need to overcome your sin. I can give you the strength that you need to endure this trial that you're walking through. I can give you the strength that you need to live a life that is pleasing to God. Oh, we need communion. We need those reminders because I know I can't speak for you, but I know that I'm a sinner. I need those reminders. Because so much of my identity in life is about who am I? What is my purpose here on this earth? What have I achieved? I fight so hard to get to the top of my company. To what end? To what end am I doing that? In Christ, we are reminded that our identity is as a son and daughter of Jesus Christ, first and foremost. That's what matters most. Now, I'm not saying that striving to be the best in your area of life are not good things. That's part of God's common grace. It's good. And we enjoy benefits when we make a few bucks here and there and we celebrate that with others. It's by the grace of God that we do that. But we have a new identity, a new family, a new mentality. The focus of the world today is not about that. It's about boosting yourself. You know, the world says, love yourself, respect yourself, assert yourself, make yourself more for yourself, be yourself. I don't know about you, but that takes a lot of energy. I'm tired of trying to be myself according to the world's standard. It's so much better to hear the opposite message. What can I do? Really? That's what the people asked. Peter, what shall we do? We heard your message. Now what do? We killed Jesus Christ. I don't know what to do now. Repent and be baptized. Enter that sign. Later on, he says even more clearly, he says, repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. By logical extension, sometimes it means that, you know, that means the opposite is true as well. If you're not in Jesus Christ, you are not saved. If you remain in your unbelief, you will not be saved. Who says? Well, Jesus says that. He says, whoever believes in me will not perish. The sacraments point us to something greater. A great exchange has taken place. Jesus took what was ours by right, the punishment and wrath of God. And now God looks at us. He doesn't see you and I a sinner. He sees you and I in Jesus Christ, righteous, free. Jesus Christ took what was ours, guilt, shame, sin, and death, in order that we might receive what was his. That's the great exchange. What was his? Perfect righteousness, fellowship with God, life with his heavenly Father. We are invited to sit with him. I love that passage, and I'll conclude with this. There's that picture of Jesus. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, what's Jesus going to come and do? He's going to sit in. He's going to have a meal with you. He's going to linger with you. He's going to enjoy fellowship with you. It's a tiny glimpse of heaven on earth, isn't it? The day when we will feast in the Lord's table forever, when the dwelling of God will be with man, when no more will sin weigh us down. Can you hear him knocking at your heart's door? Will you open your door and let him in and say, here, eat this bread. This bread is my body. Drink this cup. Don't remain hungry. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for all that you have done. You're so very faithful. Thank you for assuring us again and again that you love us with an everlasting love, that you receive us as dearly loved children, dearly loved. Anyone that doesn't feel loved here today, Father, I pray that they may in some way glimpse that you're not sitting there in disgust, but you love them with an everlasting love. Enable us to see you. Enable our children to see your fatherly goodness which surround us. And enable all of us to respond in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us the strength we need to live out the message we have heard today, to stay strong in our fight against sin. And by your Spirit, give us the perseverance that will enable us to endure all of our trials that come by your fatherly hand. And when you return, we will celebrate with your people your greatness and goodness forever in the joy of your creation. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.